song speaks of running to the Lord. There are a lot of people today who are kind of confused, doing a lot of running, but confused about where they're supposed to be running. And tonight I'd like for us to pick up on that topic and see a few things that the Bible points out for us to do in these last days. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We live in a generation of cowardice for the most part. Several months ago in a very crowded department store, a man came in and stood in line to cash out for something. And in front of him was a fellow that pulled a gun on the clerk and demanded the money. Well, she stood there not knowing what to do and bewildered. But several men that were nearby jumped on this guy, took the handgun away from him, and kept him down until the police arrived. Now, the interesting thing to me was how many people just scattered. They ran. As soon as the guy pulled a gun out, what would have happened if the two or three men had not tackled this guy? Somebody could have been killed, possibly more than one. And because they decided not to run away from the danger, they subdued the man and probably saved some lives. What we find in Scripture is a pattern for believers to do that you don't find very often in the world today. People have a difficult time understanding what to run from. And so we're going to get an anchor on this tonight. In Mark chapter 8, we have a conversation. First of all, Jesus is teaching. And in verse 29, he says, "He saith unto them, Whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Here we have a man who's following Jesus, and Jesus addresses Satan, who is using him directly, and tells him, Get thee behind me. Now, he did that one other time. You remember when that was? In the wilderness. The temptation in the wilderness. You remember when Jesus was there 40 days and he was tempted of the devil. And finally, he got sick of it and he told the devil, Get thee behind me. Now, literally in the Greek, which carries a much more significant amount of action to it, the verb that was used was get behind me and keep on going. It wasn't a matter of just get behind me and stand there. It was a matter of get behind me and keep on going. And I think that this pattern that the Lord sets for us is very important. Here's the example, Jesus. He tells the devil, get behind me, keep on going. Doesn't matter where he finds it, whether he finds it in a disciple, whether he finds it in the devil himself tempting him in the wilderness directly, no matter where it was, Jesus had a principle, and that is the devil needed to be running. And yet I hear so many spiritual ailments that people have, and they're there because they didn't have the devil run. They were the ones who were running. Over in Luke chapter 4, I just want to just confirm what I was talking about in the wilderness. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, if we go to Acts chapter 4, we find one of the areas where today an awful lot of people have problems. And when people oppose their faith, they run. If you have been any kind of a witness in this world, you've come across somebody who has ridiculed you, told you, "Hey, I don't want to hear it. You can talk about the ball game. You can talk about politics. You can talk about your kids. You can talk about your grandkids. But don't talk about Jesus." Now, if you're worth your salt as a Christian, you have come across people like this. And you have to ask then, what kind of a response did I give? Now, a lot of people would say, "Well, they just really rattled me. They scared me." You know, especially if your life is one where you go on the basis of acceptance. You go to places where you're accepted. You go to places where people say, "Oh, you're the greatest person in the world. We think everything of you." Where you're going to be exalted. If you're that kind of a person that needs people to appreciate you, then you're going to have a hard time with this. And it's a biblical principle, but you're going to have a hard time with it. Because instead of us running from the devil, we should be making the devil run from us. And that's the principle that Jesus laid down. Over in the book of Acts chapter 4, we find the disciples, Peter and John, who were preaching. And it seems that the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes got a hold of them. And they warned them. And they were very upset with them. And take a look at verse 18. It says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Now, we're in a society today where that exists. And so many people are apologizing. "You can't speak in the name of Jesus." Did you know that chaplains in the military have been warned not to pray in the name of Jesus? I mean, they can pray anything they want to with other gods, but they're not allowed to say anything in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't see 2 cents worth of difference between the government telling people you can't preach in the name of Jesus and what the Sanhedrin and chief priests and the Pharisees did to Peter and John. There's not a bit of difference. But we have all sorts of chaplains who are complying. They claim that they're Christians. They claim that they love God. This is supposed to be the cream of the crop among Christians. This is the leadership, the spiritual leadership for our military. And only once or twice do you come across a chaplain who says, "I don't care what they say. I'm a child of God. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus no matter what the consequences are." And so they do. But I want you to see this in verse 20, their response, Peter and John's response. It says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, we're going to keep it up. We're going to keep it up. One of the very outspoken, supposed Christians, Cal Thomas, a columnist, came out with an article last week condemning this woman who stood up, the clerk in the county who stood up against gay marriage, and said that wasn't her place. She had no right to do that. This is not a Christian nation. This has never been a Christian nation. And here's a guy who obviously is ignoring history. I mean, we even have the ones who signed the Constitution saying this is a Christian country. This is our foundation. It's in the Bible. It's in Christ. And so when Cal Thomas comes along and says, no, 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 this country's never been a Christian nation, never was intended to be a Christian nation, you got to wonder, how many people are buying into that now? We have so many today who are going along with this type of nonsense. And what it is them running from consequences. They're running from consequences. Now, for those of us who just witness, then, you know, you have to accept the fact there are going to be people who are just going to absolutely hate you when you tell them about Jesus. There are going to be people who will say, I don't want to talk to you anymore. There are going to be people who, behind your back from that point on, will call you a fanatic, a lunatic, and every name in the book. But the reality is, the Christian today, the majority of Christians, are afraid to have a bold witness, are afraid to come out and say the truth, because they're afraid of the consequences. You find spirit-filled people, genuine Christians in the Bible, who believe that the devil ought to be the one on the run. Listen, Israel, when Peter and John were there, Israel was not sympathetic toward Christ. Israel, they're the ones who actually crucified him. So how can we say, oh, well, they had it easy? No, they didn't. James was just killed with the sword. We have all sorts of persecution going on. And these people stood and said, I know the consequences. I know you can kill us, you can pick us up, have the Roman guards get us anytime you want. But we cannot be quiet. We have to tell the things that we have seen and heard. And so they took that bold stand. The devil needed to be running, not them, not them. You can't, when you give out the gospel like you're supposed to, when you tell people boldly what Christ has done for you and what he wants to do for them, you have to be willing to accept consequences. We read on a little bit further. I think this is interesting because Peter and John had been warned that if they preach any more in Jesus' name, they're going to be killed. And so what happened? Did they get on a boat and go to the next country? Did they try to get as far away from these people as they could? I want you to notice where they went. They ran to Jesus, but they wanted others to run with them. In verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing that they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, notice where they went. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Where did they go? Other believers. Other believers. They didn't get on and talk with somebody who was a relative who has broad shoulders and an ear to hear everything you have to say. Listen, there are loads of worldly gossips in this world. People who don't know the Lord. People who want information from you. People, sure, they'll spend hours and hours listening to what you have to say. And then they'll turn around and spend hours and hours telling other people what you just said in confidence. That's the way the world is. Peter and John didn't go to some confidant and say, let me just pour out my heart to you. They went to their own company, believers. And what did they do? Verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What are they doing? Praying. They're going to God. They're going to the Lord. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. Bottom line, They were asking for power. They were asking for strength to keep on going. They didn't run. They didn't run. I want you to go back to Mark chapter 9 for a minute. Another area where a lot of people today are running. Mark chapter 9. There is a spiritual disaster taking place in America. There are things happening that psychiatrists can't understand. The government, obviously, of brain dead people, they can't understand. We live at a time when there are spirits in such abundance. People for no reason at all shooting at people driving down the road. Don't even know them. They try to kill them. There are people who are killing their children. Almost every day, there is some man, some woman killing their children and their spouse. This is going on in such record numbers. This is not the way it always was. Anybody who tells you that is ignorant. The facts are, these things are happening now as never before. And you find one thing leading to another, to another. There is a spirit that accomplishes these things. It's a spirit. Now you say, I don't believe in those things. Well, that's okay. No, nobody's going to make you. But they exist. What did Jesus cast out? He cast out evil spirits, didn't he? He cast out demons. And you have a choice. You can believe what the Bible says or not. It's up to you. I think you're going to be a lot wiser if you believe what it says, because it explains a lot of the things that are happening in the world. But you just look at what is taking place, and you see that these spirits are very, very real. They not only affect adults, but they affect children as well. Some of the strangest things. Children who are willing to blow themselves up. Children who are willing to kill parents, kill anybody that they can. Children doing bizarre things as never before. Now, I'm not saying that they never did it, but I'm saying as never before in the sense of numbers of them doing it. What that indicates is, When a person's mind is turned over or is open to Satan, then Satan gets to do an awful lot of things through that person, or evil spirits go through that person that they never would have done otherwise. Years ago, as the English language was being formed, people would get drunk, and they'd have this homemade liquor and whatever, and you know what they started calling it? They called it spirits. They called it spirits. You know why they called it spirits? It's because it opened a person up. It removed their objection to other things taking over in their lives. And so many times you hear people say, man, I've got to get a drink. I'm going to get drunk, because... And if you listen to them long enough, they're saying, I don't like the way I am right now. I want to be different. I want to be different. And so they can become very aggressive, or they could be very mellow. But what happens is drugs, whether it's an alcohol or other type of drugs, open a person up, removes their willpower. And when that happens, they open the door to evil spirits. Now, we can understand that with adults. We can understand it with alcohol. We can understand it with heroin and things like that. I'm sure all of us can see it, though. Look at the kids. The majority of kids today, their parents are afraid to spank them because the government says, not a good idea. give them time out, and they'll all behave. And when they don't, which invariably is the case, oh, send them to the school psychiatrist. And what does a school psychiatrist do? Prescribes drugs. These drugs, essentially, because I've had kids in my office, I've talked with kids outside, I deal with this all the time, and I'm telling you, this is what it does. It removes the child's will. And instead of dealing with a strong-willed child, they want to remove the will. And that's what these drugs do. And that is exactly the same thing that alcoholism does. It removes the person's will and opens them up to evil spirits. You can find kids that are on these drugs that are fine for weeks, and then all of a sudden you find out that they're monsters. You see complete flip-flop in their personalities. This is what is going on today. And it is so widespread that many, many kids, probably, I'd guesstimate in Marion County, between 30 to 50% of the kids are on these drugs that remove their will. Well, when that happens, they're opening themselves up. They're doing away with their own will. In Mark chapter 9, we have the record of a man who brought a son to Jesus. In verse 14, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Straight away, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him, and he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." This isn't an adult. I mean, the father is, but here's a little boy, and he's demon-possessed. Whose fault is it when parents get their kids hooked on drugs? Is it the kid's fault? No. There's a shared responsibility between the school system, the government, and the parents. And most of the responsibility falls on the parents because God gave the kids to them, not to the government. So when we look at this situation, we see a father coming. He says that he came to see Jesus. Came to see Jesus. Well, the disciples, they figured, you know, we've been out, we've cast out demons, not a big thing. In the name of Jesus, the demon has to obey. And so they were casting out demons left and right. And along comes this father bringing his son, and suddenly, wow, this child is impossible. We can't cast them out. They were afraid. They were afraid. To their credit, they didn't run. But they didn't cast them out either. And when he brought them to Jesus, we know the rest of the story, that Jesus cast the demon out of the boy. Now, I think it's important to realize that down through the years, Christians have always had to face evil spirits. Satan wants to come up against the believer. There are numerous reasons. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family, your children. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to do all sorts of things, and he incorporates all this in a battle plan that involves evil spirits. Well, what we have here is another principle that Jesus already showed the example for, and that is, you don't run from the devil. You make him run. You make him run. And a lot of Christians are uncomfortable with that. It boils down to, how much do I really believe what Jesus said? Because he did say, that I give you power over all the power of the enemy. He did say that. So do we believe it or not? That again, that choice falls back to the individual Christian. He did point out that with God, nothing is impossible. So no matter how strong the demon might be, no matter how many there might be, with God, nothing is impossible. So there are an awful lot of apologetic Christians that are going around, and they know that there's something going on in the world that's making the world go crazy. But they're just apologetic to the point that they don't want to say it's evil spirits. They don't want to say it's demons, because then somebody might not like them. And it might hurt their feelings. So they back off, and even in their own minds, they say, well, I'm going to pray for them. You know the rest of the story. You've seen it before. Jesus did not say, well, I know your son's in bad shape. Glad you brought him to me. I'm going to pray for him. Did Jesus do that? No. Listen, there is a time to pray and there's a time to act. And when the devil is coming against you, it is time to act. An awful lot of Christians are just so apologetic and, well, I'm not strong enough. Well, whose fault's that? Oh, I don't think that they'll listen to me. Well, whose fault is that? You see, we've got to get serious about this whole battle thing going on because it's real. And it doesn't take much to figure it out. Anybody with half a brain can read the newspaper and know the things that are going on today that didn't happen before. So what do we do about it as Christians? Run from it? That's what a lot of people are doing. From all the chaplains in the military that say, oh, you don't want us to pray in Jesus' name? Okay, we won't. To the individual Christians who know that their family, their children, their marriage, their individual testimonies are under attack. And they say, oh, well, you know, I'm just weak. I can't help it. Yes, you can. You can believe the word and then act upon it. You can believe the word and act upon it. The solution's in Jesus, running to him. It isn't simply a matter of, well, Lord, I'll pray about it. And there's nothing to pray about. I had a woman one time come into my office, and it was when the office was in the other building, and she went to counseling, and she came in and was telling me that, oh, no, this is a married woman. She says, I was at work, and this wonderful man, I met this wonderful man in the office, and He's just such a wonderful guy, and I just love him so much. I'm so glad God brought him into my life, and I'm going to divorce my husband and marry him. And she said, Pastor, will you pray for me about this? I said, no. I'm not going to pray for you. You're having an affair with a guy in your office. You're married to a man who is a Christian. There wasn't any adultery going on. There wasn't anything ungodly going on. She just found somebody she liked better. Listen, there's nothing to pray about. So many times we use prayer as an excuse when God already said what to do. Already gave you the answer. Nothing to pray about. I mean, that's kind of like, you know, you have a neighbor that has loud dogs. And sometimes they come over and they use your shrubs for a bathroom. And you get mad at them. And, you know, it is just as silly. What a lot of Christians say, well, I've got to pray about it. You get so angry at your next door neighbor that the thought came into your mind, you know, some night I'm going to go over there with my shotgun and blow their heads off. Now, should you pray about that? There's nothing to pray about. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. There's nothing to pray about. We're dealing in this world today, in these last days, with a huge amount of demonic activity. And it's going to get a lot worse. You read the book of Revelation, you find out that from the pits of hell, that more and more demons are going to be coming out and affecting the world. It's already started. And it isn't something, well, I need to pray about. No, you do something about it. If you cherish your children, if you cherish your marriage, if you cherish your testimony, if you love the Lord, you do something about it. You know, sometimes, by the way, let's go over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. You know, sometimes as believers, we disagree with Christians on certain issues. And you're not going to find people that you agree with 100%. It's kind of sad that so many Christians are divided along things that are really not essential. You know, there is a foundation, a doctrine that is the foundation that includes the virgin birth, it includes who Jesus is, it includes salvation by grace, that we're saved by faith, it includes the fact that we're all sinners, it includes the fact that there's a literal heaven, a literal hell, it includes the fact that God sent His Holy Spirit to us. Those are fundamentals. Those are things that every Christian should agree on. Now, when the Lord is coming back is an area of controversy. And, you know, some people are not very good Bible students. You know, once again, they were predicting that Jesus was going to come back either Monday or Tuesday this week. Because, hey, there are trumpets that are going to be sounding. And therefore, because of those trumpets, you know, Jesus says that He's going to return. And in 2 Thessalonians, it describes the return. The trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, they're saying, there's the trumpet. You know what? Around the world, every 10 minutes, somebody blows a trumpet. So the idea that Jesus is going to come when a trumpet is blown is going to be kind of confusing. But there are some people that, you know, they feel that way. And, you know, they have that choice. That's fine. So long as they believe the essentials, the fundamentals of the faith. You can still have fellowship with them because they love Jesus and they know who He is. You can still have fellowship with a person when there are minor areas of disagreement. But a lot of people run. And when it comes to any area of disagreement, and they say, oh, I can't take this, I got to run away. Some of you may have seen the article. It's been in the news for the past several days. 103-year-old woman, member of a church in Georgia. She had been a member of that church since she was 11 years old. Well, 6 years ago, the church called a new pastor. Now, this is a Baptist church. And he brought in some people that, you know, they rolled around on the floor, jumping over pews, screaming, hollering, you know, that kind of thing. And she had gotten word to him, that isn't being a good Baptist. And so she let him know that she did not approve of his manner of preaching and him bringing in all these people who are just making a joke out of a church service. So he got some of those people together. This is the way they do it up in Georgia. They find a few people that they know are going to be there on that week, or they'll call them. Somebody who hadn't been to church in like 10 years, they'll call them up and say, hey, you need to come and vote this way. They voted her out of the church because she criticized. You know, when it comes to taking a stand against the demonic, you've got to applaud this lady and her courage. They wanted her out of the church. As a matter of fact, they said, you can't set foot on church property. Well, she showed up last Sunday. She said she's going to show up this Sunday. And she says, as long as the Lord gives me health, I'll be there. Now, she isn't running. She isn't running because she disagrees over some minor issue. That isn't a minor issue. You don't have demonic activity going on in a church and call it a worship service. In the book of Galatians, you have Paul taking a major issue and saying, I'm not running either. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 11. It says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. About what? Well, if you study this issue, what happened was Peter and James and a couple others got together and they said, you know, the Gentiles need to follow all the Levitical laws, all the laws of Moses, just like the Jews. And Paul says, no, that isn't the case. God never intended that. Jews are supposed to be distinctive, and Gentiles have laws that apply to them. And so Peter wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles that wouldn't do and behave like a Jew. The Bible says that they wouldn't even welcome those who didn't behave like Jews. Now, Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face. If it had been in these modern times, Paul would have run. Paul would have run. Run away from all the stress, all the difficulty, all the challenges. He would have run. But he didn't. He says, I withstood Peter to his face. I told him, this is the way things need to be, according to Scripture. And you're getting it wrong. And you know what? Because Paul did that, it created a crisis in the church. And all the apostles got together at Jerusalem. And they all came together and said, Paul, you better come too. If you're not afraid, you going to run? Paul came. And they all got together and they prayed. And when they prayed, the Holy Spirit pointed out Paul was right. Paul was right. When you disagree with somebody, it's not time to run. When it doesn't deal with an essential area of doctrine. I mean, if somebody teaches that you're saved by doing the best that you can, run. They're probably not going to listen to you anyhow. Run. When somebody teaches that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer, run. They're not going to listen to you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. But you see, when you deal with issues that are minor and not a part of the basic foundation of our faith, there's no need to go and run. When a person wants to receive the truth or needs to receive the truth, sometimes they don't want to. And sometimes you have to be what some people call pushy. Now, let's go over to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. There are times, and this doesn't make some people comfortable, that you have to tell somebody the truth. I've known of a couple cases where people, Christians, were asked by a loved one, you don't think I'm saved, do you? Is there somebody in your family that you question their salvation? What if you were asked that question by that person? You know, you could either make them feel good by lying to them and saying, well, you know, you're probably as good as anybody, and I love you, and Jesus loves you, and just avoid the whole thing altogether and run from it. Or you can tell them the truth. No, I don't think you're saved. I don't think you're born again. In this world, when it comes to spiritual things, who's going to tell people the truth but Christians? And sadly, so many Christians are running today. They're running. They don't want anybody to dislike them. They want everybody to love them. They don't want to deal with the truth. And you know what? Those people that you love are never going to deal with the truth unless you tell them the truth. In Daniel chapter 5, we have King Belshazzar holding this great party. And he pulled out all the utensils that he had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem. And Daniel comes in because he saw handwriting on the wall. And he didn't know what it said. It's in some other language, but he saw a hand writing on the wall. Scared him. Nobody else could answer what it meant. And finally, they boiled things down to Daniel because Daniel always told the truth. Wouldn't it be great if people looked at you and when they exhausted all the other false answers and they knew that they weren't right? Wouldn't it be great if they always knew that you tell them the truth? Even if it hurt their feelings. Well, Daniel gives a little history about his grandfather, the grandfather Belshazzar, who was in Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verse 22, it says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Then was a part of the hand seen from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And he gives the interpretation, and basically he says, "Belshazzar, you're dead. You've lost your kingdom, and you'll lose your life tonight." That didn't make Belshazzar feel very good. But what it did was to put the fear of God in his heart so that if there was a chance that this man would turn back to God, Daniel gave it to him. I want you to think about this. Sometimes when people approach you and they say, "Oh, everything's fine, everything's good," and you've got to tell them, no. Who's going to tell them what's up ahead? Who's going to tell them, look, you have a limited amount of time to make a decision. You don't have forever. Who's going to tell them that except the Christian? You see, that's where we stand in the world today. We have a world filled with people who are running because they want everybody to love them. They want everybody to think the highest of them. Look, the more important thing is that God loves you. And that God appreciates you and appreciates what you're doing. More than anybody else's opinion is the opinion of God. So where do you stand with that? Are we running from situations because we want everybody to love us? Are we running from situations because we're afraid, we feel that we're too weak, that we can't handle it? If we believe the Bible, we understand that God has placed his Holy Spirit in us for a purpose. Holy Spirit's stronger than we are. The Holy Spirit is stronger than all the spirits that are in this world. And the Holy Spirit is in you if you're saved. That means that you have the opportunity to present things powerfully in the spirit of love. It'll draw people, at least giving them an opportunity to get turned around. I know we live at a time when that's not popular, and Christians today are runners. But instead of running to Jesus, most are running away from Him and away from situations, away from opportunities of serving God because they're afraid. And there's no reason to be. Greater is He that is in you. What's the rest of it? Than he that is in the world. Do you believe that tonight? I didn't hear that very loudly. I don't know. I know some of you didn't answer. And like I said earlier, you can believe the Bible or not. God gives you that choice. And that's one of the things when God established the United States, established this country. It was based upon the premise that God gives people the opportunity to choose. No government can make you a Christian. Nobody can make you anything, but you have a choice. And it's the same way with the Bible and believing it and doing what God wants us to do. We can either run to God or run away. And I believe that in these last days, God has some people that are going to be really good runners coming to Jesus. And they know what the Bible says. And they love the Lord. And they're going to be effective. And I know we have some of them here. And God's going to bless you as you keep looking to Him and not being so concerned about what everybody else thinks about you, but instead you're concerned about what He thinks about you. And you're running to Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, there are many situations that are difficult, many hardships and difficulties that sometimes come about because of our testimony and because we take a stand for You. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would convict us if we failed You. I pray, Lord, that You'd open our eyes to help us to understand where we have run away because we've been more concerned about what people think than what You think. Help us, Lord, to stand true to Your word. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to glorify You in everything that we do. Lord, thank You for the privilege of coming to You. That isn't something that we had before we got saved. And Lord, we thank You that even when we don't know the right words, we don't know exactly how to pray, Your word tells us that Your Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with words that cannot be uttered. So, Lord, we depend upon You, and we look forward to great things happening. We look forward to You using us to make an impact on people's lives, of giving them the opportunity through the truth that they might come to You and experience that same forgiveness that we've experienced by Your grace. And Lord, we just thank You tonight for everyone that's here. Lord, they all have different situations, different home lives, different families that they have to deal with. And sometimes people can be ornery. Sometimes people can be very difficult. But Lord, with Your strength, we're able to get through any situation and keep our eyes on You. Lord, use us to glorify You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.